It's a privilege to be preaching the word this morning. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. Starting at verse 14 is where we'll begin. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Revelation 14, verse 14. I'll read God's Word and then I'll pray to start us. Let's read. This is God's Word, starting at verse 14. Then I looked and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle, and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1600 stadia. Let me pray. God, we ask that you would speak your grace and the good news of Jesus clearly to us through this passage, that you would give me energy and clarity to do that, that you would give us ears to hear your word, that you would work in our hearts through your Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The imagery of this passage lingers with us, especially the end of this passage. The Son of Man reaping the earth in the great wine press of the wrath of God, producing blood flowing as high as a horse's bridle for hundreds of miles. The wrath of God is complete and total, and it is just, and many will experience it. A theologian named A.W. Pink said that in a study of the words of Scripture, if you study how many times different words are said, he said that references to the anger, fury, and wrath of God outnumber those that reference God's love and tenderness. We don't spend much time thinking about God's wrath. The wrath of God is not something to be ashamed of. It's something that leads us into joy. It's something that leads us into worship and confidence in our God. And that's what we'll see this morning. I'd like to set the scene briefly for those of us who have not heard our series on Revelation. We've been going through the last book of the Bible on Revelation. And this passage this morning is a vision of the second coming of Jesus. This section ends the third cycle in Revelation of the history of the world. So Revelation is this series of cycles that tells us the same story again and again, but from different perspectives, focusing on different things. We've looked at seven histories up to this point. The dragon, the woman, the beast, the false prophet, the 144,000, the angelic proclaimers, and now we see the coming of the Son of Man as the seventh and final history of this cycle comes to a close. I'd like us to see in this passage that God's judgment for unrepentant sinners is both severe and just. And in His judgment, we find unparalleled grace for all that come to Jesus. So I want to look at two things: severe judgment and unparalleled grace. We're going to start with severe judgment. If you look at the passage, we see two harvests noted in our passage. One is the grain harvest, and one is this grape harvest. And as mentioned in chapter 1 of Revelation and Daniel chapter 7, we know that the Son of Man is Jesus. We know the Son of Man is Jesus. He has a golden crown. He has a sharp sickle in his hand, and a sickle, according to my research, is like a large curved knife that you hold in your hand. And to reap something means to cut the wheat or the grape from its root once it's ripe. You swipe it and you cut and you reap it. It's likely that the two harvests that were seeing and reading about in our passage are one in the same judgment, that it's God's judgment told to us twice. We can say this because back in the Old Testament, Joel, in chapter 3 of Joel, has a very similar structure to the way he describes God's judgment. He says, "Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great." Joel uses the same structure that we see here to describe the complete judgment of God. In verse 17 of the second vision, we see a reference to an angel, and we know on several occasions that Jesus is referred to as an angel or messenger of God. So why would we have two accounts of the same judgment? When you tell something twice, as one theologian points out that we see in Scripture from time to time, when you say something twice, it means total or complete or severe. God's destruction of His enemies is thorough. He mows down the harvest. He crushes the grapes in the winepress. Grapes were sometimes harvested and placed into a large vat, large container, and they were smashed down. Sometimes we've seen instances where people go and they tread grapes at a winery or at a festival. You put grapes into this big container and you have people go and you stomp on the grapes with your bare feet. And that produces juice that runs out, which you then use for juice or for wine. But rather than juice, in this passage, we see the blood of those who are guilty run for 1,600 stadia, which is equivalent to, as many of our Bibles will tell us, 182 miles. And it runs up to a horse's bridle. That means to tell us that the blood is running far and there is a lot of it. God's wrath is severe. This is hyperbole. This is exaggerated language and imagery to describe the depth and the completeness of God's judgment at the end of time. With severe sin comes severe judgment, and sin deserves the wrath of God. Rebellion against God and His rule meets severe punishment. This picture of judgment isn't the type of judgment that is to determine the future of someone's destiny. It's not the judgment to determine a man's future. This judgment is a picture of God's revealing, His ultimate revealing of God's enemies and of God's people, all to His glory. This is the kind of wrath that many people feel comfortable supporting, in a way. A lot of times in our culture, we see the wrath of God rather than the grace of God in the way that others treat us or the way that we read articles on Facebook or somewhere else. When we see terrible stories in the news or we have been a victim to terrible crime or treatment or something else, we wish nothing but wrath and destruction and judgment on those who would do us harm or our family and friends. In Charleston, South Carolina, in June 2015, you might remember the time a young white man went into a church in Charleston and murdered 9 people during a prayer gathering. His desire, after this happened, he said, was to kill African Americans and to start a race war. The nation, our nation, was outraged and demanded justice for this shooter. Immediate and swift justice. What happened 2 days after the shooting is what surprised many the most and shook the nation even more. Christopher Hitchens is a famous atheist who was known for repeating the phrase, "Find one good or noble thing which cannot be accomplished without religion." And one author wrote in response to this, "The astonishing response," he said, "to Hitchens comes now from the family members of those who were gunned down Wednesday night in Charleston, South Carolina." At the hearing of the shooter, the spouses, siblings, and parents and friends showed up to address the man, and they showered him with mercy and forgiveness. Nadine Collier is the daughter of one of the of her mother, who was 70 years old when she was killed during the shooting. And she said at this hearing, "You took something very precious away from me. I will never talk to her again. I will never be able to hold her again. But I forgive you and have mercy on your soul." The pain for these families and friends may never go away. And what took the country by surprise was that forgiveness and mercy could even be offered and given to a man who had done something so horrible, to a man who was not worthy to many of receiving mercy and forgiveness. And so one more famous atheist wrote after all this happened, he said, "I'm a non-Christian, and I must say this is a remarkable advertisement for Christianity." Many others thought the shooter could never deserve mercy or forgiveness, and that the family members were themselves wrong to give it. But they knew something about the grace and the wrath of God that enabled them to do the unimaginable, which was to give mercy and forgiveness. They knew the unparalleled, unmatched, unmet, unearned mercy and grace of God in their lives, which leads us into unparalleled grace, the second part of this sermon. We tend to think that God having wrath is an attribute that's unworthy of God, that somehow it's like a loss of self-control or an angry outburst or bad temper. But the limitations and imperfections that we have as humans, God does not possess. They aren't His qualities. God doesn't love in a way that leads Him to do foolish and impulsive things like we tend to do. God's wrath is never self-indulgent. It's never irritable like our anger is. There is no cruelty in God's wrath. God's wrath is a right and a necessary reaction against moral evil. God's wrath is justice. Each person, Scripture tells us, who experiences the full effect of God's wrath receives exactly what they deserve. Romans 2 says God will give each person according to what he has done in his life. God gives men what they choose, and when they choose to live apart from God, they are choosing His wrath, just as we read in the shorter catechism earlier. Romans 2:5 says, "Because of your hard and impenitent heart, You are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And so we learn that we're all accountable to God. We are all, in fact, guilty. We are all sinners, broken and needy. And as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which we're going through on Wednesday nights with the youth, as the Sermon on the Mount teaches us, our anger is rooted in hate, and hate is equivalent to murder, as Jesus teaches. We're guilty. We're all guilty. So where do we go to escape the wrath of God that we so justly deserve, each one of us? Where can we find mercy and forgiveness? Look at the passage with me, verse 19. We read, "So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city. And blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1600 stadia." The winepress was trodden outside of the city of God. This is what I want to focus on. As Hebrews 13:12 reminds us, Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Jesus was brutally tortured and murdered outside the gate, outside the city. He bore the wrath and the fury of God against sinners once and for all for those who believe in Him. The blood of Jesus is enough to cleanse and forgive the sin of any who comes to Him as their propitiation, which means as their stand-in, as their substitute. We all deserve God's wrath, but Jesus took it on Himself. J.I. Packer, who's a famous pastor and theologian, said, "Between us, sinners, and the thunderclouds of divine wrath stands the cross of Jesus. If we are Christ's through faith, we are justified by His cross, and wrath will never touch us." Jesus' blood is the propitiation of God's wrath, the appeasement of God's wrath towards sin. Propitiation is a sacrifice that averts or diverts the wrath through expiating sin and canceling guilt. These are the priestly terms that we learn, the sacrificial system. Through faith in Jesus, we have been justified by His blood. And justified means to be forgiven and accepted as righteous, just as Jesus is. For if you put your faith in Jesus, as 1 Thessalonians tells us, He will deliver you from the wrath to come. Now I want to look at three takeaways briefly before we come to the Lord's table. What are our takeaways from the great wrath of God seen in our passage? The first takeaway is that God's hatred of sin and of evil and of the destruction of sin in this world should comfort us. As a good father, God is with us in His anger and His hatred of evil and sin. And those of you who have been sinned against or have witnessed others who have been sinned against, who have been hurt, though you may not see it in this life, God promises to bring ultimate and complete justice to you. God says, "Give me your anger and I will bring you justice. I will bring complete and total retribution." Therefore, we're able to live free in this life, to leave the burden of punishment to God, to not become preoccupied by seeking ultimate justice in a broken world. Secondly, we're free to be merciful and to pray for our enemies. and the restoration of their soul. Those who place their faith in Jesus have received mercy from Him because He bore the wrath of God they deserve for their sin. This is what it means when Jesus teaches on the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the merciful, for they have received mercy." This is the otherworldly life that Christ brings in to this world. This is the life that shook the world after the shooting in Charleston. Forgiveness and mercy are possible, made possible, because we know God's glory in punishing sin and evil will be made clear to us one day. And third and finally, until Jesus comes back in judgment, He is patient, not wishing that any person should perish outside of the city, but that all people would come into the city to the light and salvation of Jesus through His life, through His body and blood. We have been given, as Christians, as those who put their faith in this Savior, we have been given a calling by God to seek and to save the lost, to go outside the gates, outside the city, to bear the reproach that Jesus bore, so that those whom God loves would be redeemed. And God gives His people this calling. So do you understand the weight of your sin? Do you see it pictured here? Have you received the unparalleled grace of God available to you in Christ? I pray so. Would you pray with me now? God, You are merciful and forgiving. You are slow to anger and great in power, and You will by no means clear the guilty. God, You are good. You are a stronghold to us in the day of trouble, and You know each person who takes refuge in You. And God, You will make a complete end of Your adversaries, of our adversaries, and You will pursue Your enemies into darkness. God, You tell us this in Your Word. We glorify You for Your great judgment, Your wrath, and Your grace. Would You comfort us with Your Word and make us people of mercy and forgiveness? Help us trust You with final justice. Help us seek and save the lost from Your coming judgment and with this good news. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.